Our Father, we thank you because of your grace upon our lives. And we thank you because you are a good God. And we ought to be thankful because it is in you that we can move and have our being. That without you giving us breath, that, Lord, life would be elusive. Father, we pray for the fires that have hit our state. Lord, we see the devastation and we cannot imagine what that is about and how that will work out for anybody. That not just you have nothing to go home to, but Lord, what do you do when the whole community is gone? Lord, we just can't imagine that. We can only ask for your mercy and grace. That, Lord, to help us to be contented. Help us not to complain. Help us to learn to be able to receive whatever you give to us, to be thankful in everything. We pray this morning that you will speak to us, that your word will be set free, that your people will hear, that your people will also follow. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at this series titled, Can You Hear Me Now? Some of the material I've been getting from John White's book, Daring to Draw Near. It's been a 30-year-old book, but just a lot of material in there. It talks about prayer, but unconditional prayer. This is the conventional prayer that you and I are more familiar with. It's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Most of us were taught that when we were kids, and we continue to teach that. So we praise God first, we confess our sins, we thank God for everything that he has provided for us, and then we have our prayer requests that we give to God. But this, in a way, is a one-way street, which is us talking to God. But the Bible is replete where our prayer is a dialogue, a constant dialogue with God. We started with King Uzziah, remember? He was a king, he wanted to be a priest. And then God struck him right there with leprosy. And then we saw Isaiah, where he saw God in all his holiness. And he says, I am doomed because I am unclean. But God immediately made him clean through the coal. Then last Sunday, we had Abraham, who was this ongoing dialogue with God. You know, about how many people could be righteous so that Sodom would be saved. Sometimes we see God as a cosmic genie, and he's there only to provide for us what we need. But if only answering prayer is the function of God, then you are worshiping the wrong God. Early this year, we went back to Manila because we sold our family home. And the buyer was a Chinese, and my brother just kind of looked at him and asked him, so what's your religion? Something like that. And he says the following. He says, normally I'm Omi Tofu. Do you understand that? That's Buddhist for the Buddhist chant. So normally I'm Omi Tofu, but when I'm on the plane, I go like this. Sounds funny. Who's going to answer his prayer? Which God will answer his prayer? Remember I said it's like a two-year-old in Costco, in the middle of Costco in a busy day, crying, Daddy, Daddy, Mommy, Mommy. All of us would be looking at that child, but none of us would claim that child because there's no relationship. Christianity is the only religion where a relationship with God is paramount. In fact, without the relationship of God, it is not a God worship. You don't worship a God just because he's other. We worship him because it is an intimate relationship. Our Jehovah God treasures the relationship with us. And therefore, in our relationship with Him, we should treasure the giver more than the gifts. We should treasure the healer more than the healing. We should treasure the Savior more than the saving. You know, Abraham stopped at 10, asking for 10 people, when he could have asked for 2 or 3 and gone down further. But why did he stop? He stopped because he knew that this God, who is going to give him a child at age 100, will certainly do the right thing for Sodom. You know, it's interesting that God wants us to trust Him, but it is our human tendency to want to help God, to want to be the one to be God ourselves. And today, we have a very interesting story. I use the title Mixed Martial Arts, and you'll know why. And this is with Jacob. Let's read Genesis 32, beginning with verse 22. During the night, Jacob got up and took his 2 wives, his 2 servant wives. He had 4 wives, remember, and 12 children, and his 11 sons, because the last one was not born yet, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. Verse 24. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of his socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. Question: is the wrestling experience of Jacob a model for prayer? Do we struggle in prayer and somehow win or prevail against God as Jacob did here? This is very interesting because God Himself was the one who struggled with Jacob. This encounter that Jacob had with God symbolized the struggle of Jacob all his life. And let's recount some of the significant parts of his life. You know that Jacob's mom was promised that he would prevail over his older brother. In Genesis 25, the Lord told Rebekah, Jacob's mom, "The sons in your womb will become 2 nations. From the very beginning, the 2 nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son." So Rebekah knows already this promise, and it was evidenced when they were born. Furthermore, and when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. So you saw that, you know, even at birth, that the younger was already powerful. The promise was given, and then in birth it showed. But Jacob did not stop there. Remember, those of you who know the story in Genesis, that he wanted his father's blessing, and so the mom and him connived to get the father's blessing. Esau was the firstborn, Jacob was the younger son, but Jacob wanted the blessing of the older. And so what did they do? They connived to fool the father in order for him to get the blessing. He put on fur so that he looks like his brothers, wore his clothes, smelled like his brother, had food brought so that he could get the blessing. Now, why was he doing that when the blessing was already promised? But you see, Jacob was the supplanter. That's his name. He supplants what other people are doing. He tried to be the blessing through his own efforts, when God had already promised the blessing to him. So he was always this conniver and deceiver. Not only here, guess what happened? He got married. Of course, he was fooled by his father-in-law. He was supposed to marry the younger sister, but then the older sister was given to her. Then this is what happened. When Rachel saw that she wasn't having any children for Jacob, she became jealous of her sister. She pleaded with Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Then Jacob became furious with Rachel. "Am I God?" he asked. "He's the one who has kept you from having children." So there's this contention even when he was having children. Even in his own family, there was a lot of contention. But not only that, he had contention with his father-in-law. So what happened was Laban was a slave driver, his father-in-law, who's actually also a cousin of Abraham. And so the division of the flocks were not fair. Jacob again connived. Whenever the stronger females were ready to mate, Jacob would place the peeled branches in the watering troughs in front of them. Then they would mate in front of the branches. But he didn't do this with the weaker ones. So the weaker ones belonged to Laban, and the stronger ones were Jacob's. As a result, Jacob became very wealthy. You see that? A person's life was always trying to do something in order to get the blessing that was already promised to him. Quite often, we are like that. We as Christians know that God bless us. But yet we try very hard as if we don't believe that God will promise the blessings to us. Jacob struggled to gain the things that God had planned to give him anyway. God desires to bless his children. God desires to bless all of us. However, most of us are very anxious, and so mistrust and anxiety always follow us. This can be seen again in this encounter that I read. Okay, so 32, we were in chapter 32. This is verse 1 and verse 2. I want you to see this because this is very important. So chapter 32, here's what happened. As Jacob started on his way again, angels of God came to meet him. When Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Jacob was already seeing God's protection. But what follows this was very interesting. Jacob wanted to meet his older brother. And so he brought all his family, he brought a lot of his flock, he brought a lot of his wealth in order to meet his family. So he sent his servant to go and tell his brother Esau. Now Esau at this point was also very wealthy. So his servant went over to the older brother and said, "Your brother Jacob is here to meet you." What happens was the servants came back. The servants reported to Jacob and said, we talked to your older brother. He's very happy to see you. In fact, he brought 400 soldiers to meet you. If you're the younger brother, what do you think? You want to meet your older brother, and your brother's coming down with 400 soldiers. It scared the heck out of him, even though he already saw God and God's blessing. So what does the conniver do? Simple. planned. He says, okay, I'm going to send my servants out first so that in case anything happens, you know, at least the servants will be killed. And then I'm going to send all the animals out there together with them. So maybe my brother is going to be okay with it. You know, at least he's going to see all the animals, think that it's his, and I'm going to be safe. Oh, well, wait a minute. But if that fails, I'm going to send all my children and wives to threat. And guess where he was going to be? He was going to be at the back, at the other side of the river, and not cross the river. You see, what happens is when we do not trust God, we rely on our own devices. And when we rely on our own devices, what do? We start scheming. We start saying, no, God's not going to solve my problem, so I got to find a way to solve my own problem. And you know what? We live, even though we say we're Christians, we live as if there is no God. We continue to live as pagans. We totally miss God's blessing. Jesus said it well. Okay, so we see this here. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob, but you know what? What's going to happen is 400 men are coming. But he's scared. He's scared to death. See, the message was that I'm coming with 400 soldiers. And what was his fear? His fear is his own life. You see, verse 8. If Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. Forget the fact that God already appeared to him as an army with angels. Doesn't matter. Matthew 6, Jesus tells us, don't worry about these things. What will you eat? What will you drink? What will you wear? How are your kids going to survive college? How are they going to get married? How is your career going to be? How are you going to retire? How's your health going to be? All of these things, we worry too much. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. You see that? Jesus is very clear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Do you see how we totally as Christians miss this? And Jacob missed it. Seriously, he missed this part of it. I don't want us to miss this, because this is not good for us as Christians. Because then we live as though God does not exist. This left Joseph alone. Go back to our central story. Jacob. This left Jacob alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Let's talk about wrestling for a second. William, come up. I'm just going to do this. I'm sorry, I didn't warn you earlier. I thought you'd be the best person that I can demo this with. Thank you. Come up here. Yeah, this is William, by the way. Let's welcome William. And that's Stephen over there. Okay, just stand like this and look at me. Now, if I'm going to hit you, right, there's two things you can do. One thing is you can pull back and duck, right? There. Or you can hit me back. Don't do that, but you can hit me back. Now, just follow me. However, if I am wrestling with him, this is wrestling stance, what option does William have? You have to wrestle me, right? Because if I'm wrestling him, even if he wants to pull out, you still have to wrestle out of me, right? And that's the point. Thank you very much, William. Let's give him a hand. You see, Jacob was wrestling with this man. There's no way, even if he wants to get out of it, he still had to wrestle with God. And this is a very interesting thought for me. The question now is, God chose to wrestle with him, right? God was the initiator. Jacob was not the initiator. In fact, he was just the receiver. The man came and wrestled with him. Why would God choose to wrestle with Jacob? But not only just to wrestle with Jacob, but God chose to reduce himself to Jacob's size. Think about that for a second. Now, God could just say, okay, tumble. Then Jacob would have to tie him up. He'll be tied up. No, but God reduced himself to Jacob's size to be able to wrestle him. But not only that, God did not take any advantage of Jacob. It was a fair fight, if you want to use that term. So why would God do that? Because there's something important that God wants to show Jacob. This is a picture of wrestling. If you were to see this picture, the person in green in front would in a way be sort of like, quote unquote, losing, right? Because the person in the back seems to be dominant. And so maybe I think this is a very good picture of Jacob and the man wrestling. So the disadvantage the green-shirted person has is he's losing. He's being dominated by the man in the back. So picture Jacob at the back. Picture the man God in the front. Now he's losing, so what does he do? He touches the socket, and the socket was disconnected. Now let me ask you this. If you are in the back, you are Jacob in the back, and you're dominating this guy, and all of a sudden you're weakened at the knees, right? Because the whole thing now is being dislocated. What do? You don't drop. You don't just let go. Because if you let go, you just fall straight down. You cling even harder. Does that make sense? You have to hold on tighter because if he falls, if the front guy falls, at least you're in the back. At least there's somebody to cushion you, to buffer you. You understand what I'm saying? If you just drop it, you'll just fall backwards because you can't support yourself standing up. This is a very interesting phenomenon, and I credit John White for this insight, because Jacob was dominant but now weakened, and what does he do? He clings even harder. He clings even harder. And the story continues because the man says, "Let me go." He says, "No, I won't let you go until you bless me, unless you bless me." Now he realizes something is happening. That this man who is God, who was weak initially, now has that power to just touch him, and he's weakened totally. Now he learns that he cannot win over this man. He cannot win over God. And so he says, "God, I want your blessing." Now the question comes in. "What is your name?" the man asked. "Jacob," he replied, "Jacob." The name Jacob means somebody who supplants, somebody who deceives, somebody who tries something to gain an advantage, which is what he did with his brother, which is what he did with his wives, which is what he did with his father, which is what he did with his father-in-law. Even though all the blessings were already given to him. But God says, "I want to change your name." God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And the word Israel means one who strives with God. You see, interestingly enough, God wants us to struggle with him. Most often, if we don't understand God, what do? We pull away. We say, "Christianity doesn't work. Ah, forget that." I know some people, even those in our church, I don't want you to raise your hand. You say, "I trust God, but you bought Lotto." Don't raise your hand. I know you did. "So I trust in God, but Lotto could be a good thing, No, lotto is not a good thing. Because you just say, I'm going to depend on chance better than I depend on God. But God wants us to struggle with Him when we don't understand Him. Abraham did not understand God looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said, tell me why. Tell me. I need to know your justice. Jacob was winning, then he lost, and he says, no, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. God so desperately wants us to struggle with Him. We saw that in Job. Job struggled with God, struggled with God, struggled with God, and all his friends explained themselves about God. All of Job's friends told him how bad he was, how wonderful God was. And what happened in the end? God says, Job, you're the righteous man. All these guys, you need Job to pray for you. God always wants us to be honest with Him. Wrestling with God. Does not matter what you are going through. You can be going through physical difficulty, you can be going through financial difficulty, relationship difficulty, it doesn't matter. Even if that difficulty is self-inflicted, even if you cause your own problems, God says, I can redeem that. I can redeem that, God says. You know, you because of your own sin, problems come. God says, don't worry about it. Doesn't matter what happens, I can redeem it. But you got to stay in the fight. You got to stay in the fight. When God doesn't answer your prayer, push even harder. Push in and say, God, I don't understand. Help to understand. Don't just walk away. God relishes your struggling with Him because He intends to let you understand who He is. Finally, some of us need a name change. Let me explain. Not to change your name. Some of you have wonderful names. But here's the old name that some of us live by. We're walking wounded. We're wounded. Oh, God's out to destroy me. Oh, God doesn't give me any blessing. Or outcast. You know, I'm never going to be blessed like the other people here. Some of us are named lonely. Some of us are named afraid. Some of us are named deceiver. Because we want to take advantage of God. Some of us, though we have God, we live lives that are defeated. God wants to change our name. Here's a few names. New name that God has for you. Beloved of God. You're a person that's beloved by God. What about confidence? A person who has confidence because we have the Most High God as our God. What about overcomer? That's a nice name, isn't it? That you live a Christian life and you're overcoming the world. Because that's what Jesus promised. You overcome the world. What about faithful? Wouldn't you like a name like, you know what? Yeah, you may be called such and such, but you are faithful. What about Son of the Most High God? Jesus says, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. But God says, you are my son. You are my daughter. Daughter of the King. Therefore, you're a princess. God wants to give us a new name. There's a song that we learned many, many years ago. Some of you may know, some of you may not know. But I'm going to have Thomas play that song. And I want you to just soak in the song. Can you show the video? It's called I Will Change Your Name. going to play again, but make it your prayer. What is God calling you to? By the name wounded? Do you live by the name deceiver? Do you live by the name defeated? God wants to change that. It's very easy. You just have to say, God, I depend on you. No longer want to live like that anymore. Just want you. Full trust, full dependence on you. And your name will be changed. Lord Jesus, I pray for our congregation. I pray for each person here. Because, Lord Jesus, we need a new name. We want to be able to be overcomers. We want to be able to be children of God, who live as children of God. Sons of the Most High God, daughter of the King. Not wounded, not defeated, not deceiver. But walking in confidence. Walking as a beloved child of God. Walking in faithfulness. Jacob won by learning dependence on God. That when God exercised his power by dislocating the socket of his pelvis, he says, no, I want blessing from this God. God says, I can give you all that blessing. Don't live defeated lives anymore. Ask God for a new name today. God, I want a new name. Help me learn to walk truly as a child of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.